A Forbes 2015 annual list of the most just companies in the world came out recently. They surveyed 99 countries with a cross-section of 1,000 people in each country in 8 categories: absence of corruption, civil justice, criminal justice, fundamental rights, government power, government openness, order and security, and regulatory enforcement. Now, we love our country, but we came nowhere near the top of the list. The United States was 19th down on the list, right behind France. To me, that kind of killed me. It just killed me. Well, the countries that were top were the Scandinavian countries: Denmark, Norway, Sweden, Finland, and then Holland, and then New Zealand, Austria, Australia, Germany, and Singapore. That's the countries that the people felt like they were more just than any other place. The ones at the bottom of the list: number one, Venezuela; Afghanistan; Zimbabwe. I'm surprised Zimbabwe isn't number one because of what the leader has done down there so much. But I think it's a little bit in the past. People tend to forget a little. Cambodia, Pakistan, Cameroon, Nigeria, Uganda, and Bolivia. You would think North Korea would be on the list, and they probably would be the number one worst, except they couldn't get a survey there. They absolutely couldn't do it. So that tells you something about North Korea. But the point is, what would people consider you? Are you a just person? Would they consider us as just people? And what is that? And what would be the basis of being just? I mean, this is based on how the government more or less treats people and how they think that the government is doing as far as their personal justice and the justice for people and how things are going. And I can see why the United States is way down, because we got a lot of problems right now with a lot of injustices everywhere. And we're not getting any better. What I'm going to talk about today is godly justice. The SBS is seek godly justice in our lives, because we need to seek the godly justice, not what this justice of this world puts out, especially not what the scribes and Pharisees put out, because we're going to start in Matthew 23, verse 23. Christ's words here. He was admonishing the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. He says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." In other words, you say, hey, yeah, you do tithe. And you actually, it doesn't say here, but he probably inferred they let everybody know they were tithing. They really did. Let everybody know what they were doing. But he said, you don't have justice, mercy, and faith. Now hold yourself in chapter 23, and I want you to go over to Luke 11, verse 42, because this is a parallel scripture. It doesn't have as many things in it, but it does add one thing to about justice, add to this. Luke 11, verse 42. He says, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Yeah, we should tithe, and we should do all these things. But he said, you don't have the love of God either, and that should be added to that. And what I'm going to say, and I'm going to cover this today, don't be like the scribes and Pharisees, the spiritual leaders in ancient Israel. They were very physically oriented, had all kinds of laws to follow, but didn't follow themselves. And they were also corrupt as a rule. Jesus was telling them how wrong they were, and by example showing us as well that we cannot be like that. We must be different, having godly justice in our behavior, in love, and mercy, and doing it in faith, because what God wants us to do is be forgiving and have mercy and have a different form of justice. We can't be wanting people to be punished like we think they ought to be, or we don't want that of ourselves. So we have to do this and live that way in faith. That's what he's saying here. Let's go ahead and go back to Matthew 23. I'm going to read a few more scriptures here, because he was warning the scribes and Pharisees how wrong they were, and even tells some of it. In Matthew 23:1-7, he says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do it according to their works, for they say and do not do." So they're telling people to do things they don't do. Now, if they tell you to do something, that's against God's law, you don't do that. But as a general rule, they're in charge. You do what they say. That's their masters over you. Verse 4 says, but they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all the works they do to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places to feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and be called by men rabbi. He said, but we don't, that's totally physical oriented, and that's where they were. They thought the law saved them. They thought by keeping the law, and that's why they made so many laws. They made over 1,500 Sabbaths. They said, we can make these laws, and that's going to save us. Well, it doesn't. Keeping God's law because it's God, and we want to keep it because it's God and do it, is what we need to do. God has to be, just like he said, seeking righteousness, seeking God's righteousness, desiring to keep the law. Yeah, we need to know we need to keep the law, but we desire to keep that law. Let's go on down to 23 and read that again, go on a few more scriptures. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. So woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and are uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So what God's saying is here, you know what, we need to overcome this evil human nature that Mr. Smith was talking about. We need to replace it with God's righteous character, with his Holy Spirit. We need to clean the inside out and want godly justice for everyone. That's what we need to have and desire, and that's the way we need to live. Let's turn to Isaiah, verse 29, Isaiah 29, 13. There's some more words about Israel and how they lived, why they lived wrongly. Isaiah 29. It's verse 13. It says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me. In other words, it wasn't in their heart. It wasn't in their mind. They did it physically and because of their own wants and desires. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. In verse 15, it says, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? There's some examples. If you go through ancient Israel where some of the priests were doing pagan things behind closed doors. That's some of the example. But what does God say we should do? In verse 14, instead, he says, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. In other words, he's going to do a work to change us, to change all people. That's what he's going to do, to get out of this habit. He says, for the wisdom of their wives, men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. So God's going to change that, and we're in the process of being changed right now. Micah, verse 3, 8 to 11. Micah, chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Scriptures here, more on this about Israel being physically oriented, not doing the right things, but we need to change all that. Micah 3, verses 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might. So he was talking here about the justice and might from God and the power and the Spirit of the Lord. To declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice. They weren't about justice at all. And pervert all equity, who built up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe. Take bribes. You know, there's a lot. I've been in the oil and gas business and I have seen so many bribes. I remember I've gone to places and people say, oh yeah, you know, you're supposed to do this and there's a certain amount of money for it. I remember going over to Indonesia, one of the most crooked places ever in my life. Everybody was paid off. It took me a while to fight it, to where all of a sudden, you know what? It's a blessing, though, once you get be honest and they know you are. Then all the bad guys want you as your friend because it makes them look good. And I could do anything I wanted because I'd say, no, you need to do this. And they'd do it when other guys couldn't get them to do it. So honesty does pay off, doing the right thing. He goes on and says, her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come to us. Notice this claim of the Lord. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar? Today people are claiming everything in the name of the Lord. All we need to do is do what's right and claim what God says to do and do what he says. And that's godly justice. We'll get more into that, what that means. Zechariah 7 shows here why Israel went into, God put them into slavery, into captivity. Zechariah 7, verse 8 to 14. Zechariah 7, starting in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. He says, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion. Here he is. He's tying mercy and compassion with true justice, godly justice. Everyone to his brother. He says, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Now he's talking about how we treat one another, how we forgive and how we mercy and love. He says, but they refused. He's talking about Israel. He says, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate, because they were so unjust. He said, I had to punish them. I had to let them go. We need to learn, like I said earlier, though, in verse 9, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Totally opposite of what Israel was doing. Romans 9, verse 31 to 33. This sums it up a little bit when it talks about, actually, God's way was a stumbling block to Israel. Romans 9, verse 31 to 33. Romans 9, verse 31 says, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. They were given God's righteous law, but they didn't attain to it. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but if it were by the works of the law. In other words, he's saying they thought the law should save them. They didn't realize you keep the law because it's a matter of faith and because it's a matter of a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and that you do it out of your heart and mind for the best of all. He says, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, and it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So they were stumbling at God's truth and his ways, and they just couldn't follow it because they didn't have God's spirit. And that's the key. We have to have God's spirit and have to learn his ways. If you go to Matthew 23, and I'm not going back there, but justice used in Matthew 23 is krisis in the Greek and means decision, like from a tribunal. By implication being justice, specifically divine law. It, or a variation of this word as a noun in the New King James of the Bible, in the New Testament, is used 64 times as just or justice, but it's used 244 times as right or righteousness. What was he talking about? Seek and yearn for righteousness? So that being just is also like being righteous, following the righteous ways of God, wanting these righteous ways, living these righteous ways. It is obvious Jesus Christ is talking about the intended use of God's righteous law in its full spiritual meaning, which includes godly justice for all through the application of love and mercy of God in faith. And the faith part is that God will work all things out to the best of all. One of my favorite scriptures has always been Romans 8:28, where all things work to the good for those who are called according to God's purpose. And all people are going to be called someday. Psalms 89, verses 14 to 18. Enough of what Israel did wrong, and that we need to learn from that. Now let's go to what we need to do right and where it comes from. Psalms 89, 14 to 18. Verse 14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the royal sound. In other words, we know what truth and mercy and righteousness is. We're blessed. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long. And in your righteousness they're exalted, for you are the glory of their strength. And in your favor our horn is exalted. For a shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. So he's talking about righteousness, justice are the foundation of God's throne. Mercy and truth go before us. That's that seeking that righteousness he's talking about we need to have. And to live that righteousness. It comes from God. In Acts 3, verse 14, a couple of scriptures here about Jesus Christ and just and lived that kind of life when he was on this earth. God's way of godly justice to all. Jesus Christ represented God the Father in this earth and said, he who sees me sees him who sent me. So Acts 3, verse 14 is just confirming that Jesus Christ was just. There's a few other mentions of people in the Bible, but none more than Jesus Christ. It's such the ultimate example. Acts 3, verse 14. It says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you. He's talking about when Christ was on the pole of the stake. And instead of letting Christ go, they let a murderer go in his place and they hung Christ. That's the kind of attitude that men have against Christ. Christ was not given justice. You realize he was not given justice. But he gave himself so that we can have that kind of justice, that godly justice that is a forgiving, a merciful justice that God has given us so much through Jesus Christ that we need to give it to other people. Not saying we should agree to things are wrong, but we need to have mercy and forgiveness and give people the benefit of the doubt and don't judge them, don't condemn them. One of the things to talk about judging is, yes, we have to judge rightly, but we don't judge wrongly where we condemn people. That's one thing God looks at, because we're all, everyone in this world is due death if God didn't give his son for us. That's where justice, mercy, love, and faith come in. If he just told the Israelites, the scribes and Pharisees, you have justice, they say, oh yeah, if you do something, you get killed. If you kill somebody, you get killed. If you adultery, I mean, that would have been their justice. So he said justice, mercy, love, and faith. They all go together. You can't have one with the other out the other if you want to live a godly way of life. And the way God looks at it for having godly justice. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. God was the only perfectly just person that ever lived on this earth with God's Spirit in him. And he gave himself so that we, for the just, it's what we are, we're the unjust. He gave it for us so we can have a spirit life. So we can have godly justice, forgiveness, mercy, faith, love. In Revelation 15, verses 3 to 4. Revelation 15, verses 3 to 4. Verse 3, it says, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. So he is just and true in his ways. And he's going to bring that to this earth. And he's going to bring true and right judgments and love and mercy where our faith lies. That's where it is. His faith in that sacrifice, that mercy we've been given for all people, for ourselves individually, and for all people. And he's going to return with righteous judgment. It will be in love and mercy, and people will see it and believe it, and they will have faith in it because they will see it. They will see what's happened over the years, and they will believe it, and he's going to show them. And he's going to see a people that have grown and overcome through that sacrifice, through that power of God, that will have godly justice, and they will live that way of life. Let's look at a couple of examples in the Bible about godly justice. Let's turn to John, verses 8. John verse 8. You know, when we talk about, look at scribes and Pharisees, some of the old covenant laws, you know, even though they had laws about if you commit adultery, you die, or if you kill somebody, there's certain tough laws they had. There was always, did you know there's always a chance of mercy there? That was always there. It's just that the Pharisees, scribes didn't want to do it. Look at Joseph. He was a righteous man. That Joseph, the father, the physical father of Jesus Christ. What happened when he found out his wife was pregnant? He didn't send her in to get stoned or anything, did he? If you look at it, he took his time. He was very kind and gentle, loving, and he was going to try to put her away real nicely and not make a scene out of it and show mercy and love. I'm serious. You look at that. He was certain mercy and love, and he was doing what a converted man should do. Not like the scribes and Pharisees. They had taken her in and tried to put her to death. But it shows even in the old covenant that you had that right to mercy. It's always an option of God. It's just that they didn't perform it. But let's read this, because the Pharisees are surely not showing mercy here in John verse 8. This is the parable of the woman caught in adultery. John 8 verse 3. Then the scribe and Pharisee brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in their midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now, it's funny. Where's the man? They were men. They didn't want to bring a man up there. And also, it's not easy to find someone in adultery. Don't you think they had some kind of, I just wonder if they had some kind of plan. I mean, this is not, you just don't find people running around the streets committing adultery in open public, you know? It's just not. And they left a man out of it. I mean, he's just as guilty, right? In verse 5, it says, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" They said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he'd done here. They had no interest in justice, did they? They obviously didn't care about this woman. And they were trying to trick Jesus. They obviously were not interested in justice. But Christ was interested in justice, I guarantee you. So when they continued asking me, he raised himself and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Well, if any of those had committed anything that was worthy stoning, they had to know it. They had to know it. And whether they would admit it or not, he made sure. He said, and again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even the last. And Jesus was like, well, they went home, even to the last. Why? He probably wrote their sins that were worth stoning on the ground. They wanted to hide it. Remember, it talks about people hide things. They weren't after Jesus Christ was after godly justice, and that's what he was going to deliver to this woman and show as an example for us. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" But he also used the word, "Has no one condemned you?" Because see, they tend to condemn, not judge. There's nothing wrong with judging rightly what you should do, what's right and wrong, if you're honest or you're being faithful or you're doing the right thing. There's nothing wrong with judging good things. It's when you condemn people. That's what God doesn't want. We're all would be condemned if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. In verse 11, she says, "No, no one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." He says, "Go and sin no more." He didn't say what she did was right. But he gave her mercy and forgiveness and said, "Go and sin no more." Just what we're given. We repent, ask forgiveness for our sins. God gives us that mercy. And he says, "Go and sin no more." That's godly justice. We need to have the same mercy with one another as Christ gave to that woman as he showed the example. Let's turn to Philemon. Philemon 4. This Philemon is a story of godly justice. I've heard say it's only mercy, but it's not. It's a story of godly justice done in love, mercy, and a faith, an example for us to live by. It's not easy to look at people that have sinned, where they've wronged you or wronged other people, and let them get by with it. Because they're truly not getting by with it, because God is still their judge. But it's hard to have faith that God's going to take care of things, because we can't or we shouldn't. So Philemon Verse 4 here. I think Philemon has only one chapter, so at least it did when I looked at it earlier. Okay. If I have more chapters, you better check me, okay? Philemon, verse 4. It says, Paul is talking to Philemon here, and to the beloved Appia, I can't pronounce that, to fellow stranger, the church in your house. And he's talking to him because he had a slave that probably ran off from working for him, which is wrong. He also probably stole something. So here's Paul handling this with godly justice. He says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So he's telling Philemon, hey, I've heard of your love and your faith which you have toward the Lord and toward all the saints, that the sharing your faith may become effective by the acknowledge of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. For we have great joy and consolation in your love. He's talking about faith and love several times here. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. In other words, he said, I could command you to do this, but he's not going to do it. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. In other words, I'm going to ask you something, to do something. He's appealing to his love and his faith, the guy, and the mercy that he knows that Philemon has. He says, I appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the agent, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, which I have begotten while in my chains, which once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending back to you, therefore receive him. That is my own heart, and my own heart in love, mercy, and faith wants to do this. He says, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I want to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. In other words, he wants him to do this willingly. Yeah, I'm sure, being it's Paul, it's a lot of pressure. But we need to not be respecters of men. We need to be respecters of God. But he said, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, the slave run off, which he shouldn't have been, and he stole. But now he's gone off and he got converted, and Paul's coming back. So, okay, now here's where this godly justice come in about show love and mercy. And in faith, do it. Bring him back. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But he has wronged you in any or owes anything, put that to my account. He says, put it to my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. He says, have confidence in your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. He believes in faith, and the faith that Philemon has, and his love and his mercy and his showing what he is, that he will do even more than he asked for this person who used to be a slave that stole from him and left. And now he is a converted brother. That's godly love. You see, what's the hardest thing we can do? Forgive those who are enemies, right? God wants even our enemies to become a son of God someday. And we need to learn now to apply that same mercy, because God's going to do it someday and we're going to have to help him. God applies that to everyone when they become converted and called. But it's there. We have definitely given a big dose of it. I guarantee you that forgiveness, that mercy, that godly justice. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35 to 36. Brought a few Old Testament scriptures into, because a lot of people look at the Old Testament. I'm not talking about the church, but as it's just a mean Old Testament God, it was just physical, and it's not. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35 and 36. God says here, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. God says, yeah, vengeance is mine. And the day will come when they will get their recompense. For I, the Lord, will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. He says, but I will judge, but I'll have compassion too. When he sees their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free, he says, vengeance is mine, and I'll take care of it. That's where faith comes in, when we're compassionate and we have godly justice. Because what godly justice is, we don't give people what they deserve, because we don't. And there's a further explanation of this in Romans 12, verse 17 to 21, that I want to bring up about this. It's something that I don't think I ever fully understood before, when God said, vengeance is mine, said the Lord, and why. Romans 12, verse 17 to 21. Romans 12, verse 17. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That means our neighbors, people that we don't like, whatever. Doesn't mean we have to be around some people, but we do need to live peaceably. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He's talking about your enemy. Why is that so important? I can tell you why, and it really hit me hard preparing for this sermon. Because we don't know how to deliver godly justice to all parties for the benefit of all, for making godly children just like him. We don't know and understand, don't have that ability. So if we practice godly justice of mercy and love in faith, then we can turn it over to God, and he knows how to handle us. He knows how to handle them, and he knows what's best for everyone, for all of us to become a son of God someday. We don't, and we don't have that power. That's what I learned from this, and I think it's a wonderful truth. That's why God says, vengeance is mine, because we can't do it and don't understand it, and we shouldn't do it. God knows exactly how to take care of all these things in every way. What a wonderful thing to understand. God wants everyone to be his kingdom. I don't care who it is. Whether you think he's an enemy or not, whether he's done something to you or not, it doesn't make a difference. And so by doing this, by having godly justice in love and mercy, doing it in faith, believing that God is going to take care of this, God is going to take care of it. He will. And it takes a lot of faith to believe God's going to take care of things, because we're very human. At least I am, I can tell you that. Few words, few scriptures and conclusions. Let's turn to James chapter 2, verse 1-13. I guess God really wanted us to cover James 2 today, because this is the other half of it that was. James 2, verses 1-13. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of God, with partiality. In other words, partiality is exactly, partiality is without love. That's what it's saying. With partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should be also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That's not love, is what he's saying. Partiality is not love. It's not mercy. It's not godly justice. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Does not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself, you do well. He said we need that. It shows us righteousness, the Ten Commandments. And he's talking about love your neighbors yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who has said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do so as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. I think it's wonderful that God calls this the law of liberty, because if we keep that law, we're out of the bondage of sin and death. And it is a law of liberty. And it's a wonderful way of life to do positive things for all others. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. But he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, just pure judgment by itself isn't any good without mercy. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. They were judging without mercy. But he says here, mercy triumphs over judgment because it makes judgment, godly judgment, and it makes it right and it makes it good. And it makes it where we can be converted and other people have a chance to be converted and let God take care of how to do it. James 3, verse 17 to 18. James 3 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of the Spirit, righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. He's saying our attitude and actions must be of peace, love, and mercy of God. Impartiality is love. Hebrews 12, verse 14, a few more. We are to seek peace with all people and be careful to not let ourselves become negative, but to come before God's righteous spiritual throne, living a just life, becoming perfect like our Savior and elder brother Jesus Christ. And that's what these few verses here are going to say in Hebrews 12, verse 14 to 15. 12, 14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We can't look at people getting by with stuff, because they're really not. Nobody's getting by with anything, because God is the ultimate judge and knows how to handle every situation there is, period. We just have to have the faith that if we do what we do right, God takes care of everything else for us and for other people. It does take faith, because we're rarely human. We look at things humanly. So that's why we need to get on our knees, study, seek righteousness, like Mr. Smith said. We need to desire it, so it's just we desire it in our bones. We need it. We can't live without it. Verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness with tempest. No, we haven't come to something that's physical and we can't really touch. But in verse 22 to 23 says, but you have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. That's where we're coming to. That's the throne we're coming to. The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. We're to seek peace with all people and be careful. God's trying to perfect us like he did Jesus Christ, like Jesus Christ was. He's trying to make us like Christ. To have that love and compassion, that godly justice, and live that way of life. Luke 14, 14, the last scripture. Luke 14, 14. Luke 14, verse 14. It says, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. He's talking about helping the needy and the poor. Another thing that Mr. Smith was talking about, you know, talking about serving, giving, helping others. He said, you help people that can't help you. And he says, when you give the dinner, he says, don't give it to the rich people and your friends, give it to the poor. And he says, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. If we do these things, if we have godly justice, if we practice justice and mercy and love and do it in faith, we'll be there. We'll be in the resurrection of the just.